happens during the week. We had a wonderful celebration of life for Pat, and the place was full of people, and there's food, and there's lots of preparation, and a wonderful time of fellowship. And when it was all over and everybody left, someone had the beautiful heart to say to the people who were there, the daughter and the relatives, "May I pray over you?" And they were loved and fed and prayed over. And again, the people who do those things, they don't want to be centered out, but we know, and we're grateful. And I walked into the Bible study room where the men used to meet for Bible study in the morning and where we have our prayer, and I had to pick something up, and there was two Ukrainian ladies and one of our dear people at the church teaching the Ukrainian ladies English. And so much happened. So Matthew, most of what happens in this church happens outside of Sunday morning. But we love Sunday morning. But it's amazing what's going on here that no one sees and no one knows. And here's Caitlin and her little Daniel. Let's welcome them. Well, it's wedding day for Ruth and Boaz. And I love weddings. And I was out for a meal recently with Deborah. I know Deborah's plugged in online and she'll hear this. Hi, Deborah. And we had an engagement this week. I've seen a lot of couples in my time. This couple's cute, man. Like, isn't that gorgeous? So William proposed to Carlin, and there they are. And they're adorable. So congratulations, William and Carlin. Once again, you need just a couple of pointers on wedding day. Got some plans, just a little few plans. You can all consult, it's free. Wedding day is amazing, and our connection with Jesus is described as an intimate marriage. We are the bride of Christ. And I don't know if you remember, some of you who are from the city, right, might remember going to the shopping malls, and there was a whole bunch of people from the Middle East, and they'd have these creams and face things and different, and you know, they'd come up to you and say, "Hey, can I check your skin toxicity level?" And they'd get this little pad out and they'd rub my eye and it's all dirty and nasty, and then they'd give you the miracle stuff. I used to love talking to them because they're from the Middle East. And I was so interested in how they do life. And there was one Palestinian girl, Israeli, from Jerusalem. And I just said, "You know, I don't want to buy any product today, but I'll pay you for some information because I'm really interested in how you do weddings. Because I read in the Bible about all these marriages and how they connect and the process. How do you do it?" And this girl lit up like a firecracker. She literally just went, "Oh, I'm so glad you asked." Because she had been through the process a few years before. She said, "Let me tell you, when we wake up on wedding day, my first thing is I kiss my mom and dad, and then I run out to the whole village, and I start telling everybody in the street, I'm getting married." See, the family knows, the relatives know, but the townspeople are all invited. It's the day we celebrate with my husband, my to-be fiancé, and we want everybody to come. And she said, "We're delirious on wedding day. It's so exciting and so wonderful, and we invite everybody." And I couldn't help but think, is our relationship with Jesus such that whether we're an introvert or an extrovert, or we like to talk to people, or we like to kind of sit back a bit, is there that little spark in your heart that just wants people to know, I am his and he is mine and I love Jesus? And Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, they're all in relationship and they know the magnitude and the wonder, not only of relationship with each other, but relationship with God. And if there's anything we want to talk about at this time of year, is it's the doors open, the table's set. You can come and dine with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at a wedding feast. And it's exciting. However, there are people at this time of year that that's not quite their reality. And I don't know if you're a football fan. I am, sometimes too much. But I watched the Grey Cup this year. And Herb, you mentioned it a little while ago. But a lot of people in the Super Bowl and the Grey Cup, they go, oh, I don't watch the game. I watch the... Thank you. The halftime show. Well, this year's Grey Cup halftime show, they had a band called Green Day. Green Day is my nephew's favorite band. And because of him, I thought, well, let me listen to the songs they sing, and maybe there's a message there. And I was both horrified and motivated, because there are people right now, during this season, who think like this. And it's interesting to listen to the songs of our time, because they really do weigh into what people are thinking. And there's a lot of people who are here, and here's the song they started with. I walk a lonely road, the only one I've ever known. I don't know where it goes, but it's home to me, and I walk alone. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps, and I'm the only one, and I walk alone. My shadow is the only one that walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there would find me. Till then, I walk alone. I'm walking down the line that divides me somewhere in my mind, on the borderline, on the edge, and where I am, I walk alone. Read between the lines. What's messed up and everything's all right. Check my vital signs. I know I'm still alive, and I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. Sometimes I wish someone out there would find me, but until then, I walk alone. And for those who know what that feels like, and for those who know people and see people who are there, let's make this time of year an invitation to family. Ruth and Boaz, Naomi, and the community are family. I watched something else after the game, and they call it if you're into music, it's called a rock doc. It's a documentary about music, people. If you're into sports, it's called a... Louder? If it's a rock doc for sports, it's a rock doc for music. It's a jock doc for sports. And a man by the name Jim Valvano said something I will never forget. At this time of year, we go out of our way to try and help people believe in the Jesus that Advent hails, the coming one, the Messiah, and we want people to understand you need to believe in the Messiah. But after this little documentary, the Lord kind of whispered in my ear, it's really hard for people to believe in your Messiah if they don't understand they've been invited to family. Jim Valvano got a job in a southern state coaching basketball. And the first person he met, he's an Italian from the New York area who's really, what's the matter you? You know, what are you going to do? He's an Italian, big time. And the first person he meets is a guy named Billy Bob Ray from the South. And he goes, Billy Bob Ray, like, where are you all? Where's the rest of you? I guess this is where the pronoun they, them would fit in. And he says to Billy Bob Ray, I'm going to win a national championship in this school. And he goes back home to celebrate getting the job. And he says, when you get a moment to celebrate with your family, as an Italian, we eat. A lot like around here. He goes, it starts at about noon, and then we finish eating around midnight. And 6 o'clock is halftime. And my dad took me up to his bedroom and said, son, I hear you want to win a national championship with the team. My bags are packed. I'm coming to your championship. Year one, they lose. It's 8 years before they even get to the national championship tournament. 8 years. Ninth year, they lose in the first round. 10th year, they lose in the second round. 11th year, they don't make it. 12th year. You're going to make it, son. Dad, it's really hard to win a national championship. You're going to make it. My bags are packed. And he said, I didn't understand the gift my father gave me, but it's the greatest gift anyone could give a son, a daughter. My dad said, I know you can do this. My bags are packed. I believe in you. And 2 years later, in the middle of the mayhem of a national championship in the USA, this man is hugging his son. Bags intact. I told you you could do it. I believe in you. And he said, every time I had a conversation with my dad, I never, ever left feeling anything but good and whole and wanting to fulfill whatever God had for me. I believe in you. And there's a lot of people, maybe in this room, maybe online or in our town, they need to understand that Jesus believes in them. Created in the image of God. Created with purpose. Formed for a purpose to be involved in a kingdom that's here to change the world. This Christmas, spend some time helping the people who are walking alone understand Jesus came because he believes in you. He created you. He formed you from your mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. Every day was written down in his book before one of them came to be. Isn't that exciting? I believe in you. And people need to hear that. It's wedding day. Ruth and Boaz are walking the altar to make a commitment for life. And to be a Christian, you make a union and a commitment with Jesus for eternity. And here's what that may have looked like. Thanks, Isaac.
Thank you. Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play?
I don't remember growing older. When did they?
When did she get to be a beauty? When did he grow to be so tall?
Wasn't it yesterday when they were small?
Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, swiftly.
To ease their way.
Now they must learn from one another day by day.
They look so natural together.
Just
Jesus, your heart must break that in the land of your birth, right now, there's just so much pain. And we would like to know how we can help, how we can think and pray and give and do something to help the people of the Middle East see and recognize their Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus, so they can get back to the celebration of relationship with you. Help them, Lord, and help us to know what to do for such a time as this. Amen. Naomi is about to see all of her pain from her past get dealt with. It's amazing how God takes our pain and makes it purposeful. He takes a mess and makes it our ministry. And he can take a problem and show how much providence is behind that. We started off with Naomi and Elimelech making a decision, and that decision, a couple things occurred in Moab. Three people died, deep, deep pain, but Naomi and Ruth got deeply, deeply connected. And there was something in the life of Naomi that Ruth saw that she wanted. And I love the people of this church, because whenever I'm with you, all of you, every one of you, when I get to you, I see something in your life that other people want, because Jesus is flowing in and through you. And Ruth says those amazing words that we always use in wedding ceremonies: where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. I'm giving you my life. And if you would like to know what it means to be a Christian, for those in the sound of my voice who are walking through what that looks like, it's a principle of the exchanged life. You give your life to God, and He gives His life to you. And it's eternal life, and it's secure. Because if God gives His life to you, He's not going to take it back. We can argue over this, but it's called the doctrine of eternal security, and I love to talk about it. Because if God gives you His very life, it's really, really hard for Him to take it back. He won't do that. Oh, you can live in the pig pen like the prodigal son and run away from Him once He saves you. But as my buddy Billy Strachan used to always tell me, you can live as far away from God as you like in the pig pen, but when you wake up every morning, God whispers in your ear, "Morning, I keep my promises, even when you don't keep yours." God's keeping, saving power is so much stronger than our obedient, living, loving, serving power. Salvation is of the Lord. We can see it through this story, but we also see incredible choice and decision. And Matthew did an amazing job a few weeks ago introducing you to one of the young ladies in the genealogy of Jesus. And Matthew chapter 1 starts with a genealogy. And I know you're like, you're not going to read a genealogy, are you? It's like reading a phone book. But there's stuff in there that's beautiful. And if you're doing a daily Bible reading plan, I know when you get to the genealogy, oh good, I can whip through a few pages and I've done my reading for the day. But I just want to highlight a few people in this story, because Naomi makes a decision to go to a country and meet another family that changes history. And some would argue Elimelech made a bad decision, but God still bent that decision out for His glory. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Merry Christmas. And there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob's name means liar. Why would you want a liar in your genealogy if you're trying to prove to the world you have a kingdom of incredibly squeaky, clean saints? Well, you're not, because we don't need squeaky clean saints. We need a Savior who's a perfect person. And then Perez, his main name means divided. Zara's in there. That's cool. Means glowing. And then Matthew, in all of his genius, tells us who Zara's mom was. Tamar. Tamar tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with him by pretending she was a prostitute. We're not comfortable with that being in the line of Christ. Perez is the father of Ram and Hezron and Abinadab, and it goes on. And Nahshon is the father of Salmon, which means peace. And Salmon is the father of Boaz. Luke doesn't record this, but Matthew does. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And if you rewind a few weeks, you'll hear Matthew do a masterful job on a prostitute who serves Canaanite gods and lies to save the people of Israel. It's messy. There's decisions going on. But the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is bending out every decision for his will. And it's this masterful picture. Boaz, name means strong. We're going to meet his son in a minute. He's the father of Obed. You know what Obed means? Can I picture Ruth and Naomi and Boaz? And we're going to find out how they named their son Obed. Obed means worshiper and servant of the living God. I love the way God takes a worshiper of Chemosh, child sacrifice, temple prostitution, and says, your first son, we're going to name him worshiper of God so we can straighten out this beautiful line of the family. They named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse. Jesse means God exists. Beautiful name for a son or daughter. Jesse is the father of David, the beloved, who's the father of Solomon. And then Luke again says, Solomon has a wife. And Solomon's dad made a big mistake. And it says Solomon's mother was Uriah's wife, whom we know as Bathsheba. And we know the mess in that story. And then finally, we get back to our text. Naomi is brutally honest when she comes back to Israel and she says, God's hand has been against me. Just call me bitter from now on. And they move into the dialogue. Ruth doesn't take her up on that. She keeps calling her Naomi because she loves her. And Ruth, throughout this incredible story, demonstrates a persistence and a following after the God of Israel that is extraordinary. She doesn't have a copy of the Torah in Moab. She doesn't understand the laws. She doesn't really know what's going on, but she decides by faith to follow the God of Israel. She meets Boaz. It's amazing how Ruth and Boaz constantly through the narrative point us as a sign to who Jesus is. Ruth goes to a field to seek help of a savior because she needs finance and her land redeemed, and by faith she goes out to a land and a field, and she meets Boaz, who's busy blessing his workers, and he brings her into the fold. Jesus surveys the world and says to the Father in eternity past, I'll go to the world that's dying to seek and to save the lost. Ruth makes a big decision to go down to barley harvest and to propose that Boaz propose, because he's an older man who the young girls probably aren't interested in, and the older ladies know him and respect him, and he's a little bit nervous about proposing to anyone. So Ruth gently says, would you spread your wing, your garment over me? And he's overwhelmed by this gesture. He says, yes, I will marry you. And God, as it were, says, Israel, Palestine, I want to gather all of you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't come to me. And God doesn't violate your will. He wants you, in his loving kindness, to come to the altar and say yes to him. There's a beautiful phrase that you know from Charles Dickens. And it's the name of the main character in A Christmas Carol. And his name is Ebenezer. What does Ebenezer mean? Have you looked it up? I sent someone my notes, so you can't tell them. Ebenezer, Eben is a stone. Nay, Ebenezer is a stone of help. And in Genesis 2, God says something very, very beautiful to the man that he created. It's not good for you to be alone. I don't want you to sing a song like Green Day, "I Walk a Lonely Road." I want to provide for you. And the translation says, God created a suitable helper. And we've kind of taken that sideways a bit. That word suitable helper in Hebrew is Ezer Kenedgo. Ezer being help, Kenedgo suitable. And Robert Alter does an absolutely masterful job of unpacking what that means. And we hear suitable helper, but the Hebrews heard a sustainer and a rescuer beside him. A sustainer and a rescuer. Twice in the Old Testament, the Ezer is used as the woman who comes to the man as God comes to rescue. It's not good for him to be alone. Ezer is used of the nations that Israel calls upon to help rescue them in battle when they're losing. Ezer is used 16 times as God reaching to rescue and help. It's not good for any of us to be alone. I'm going to send a savior, a helper, a rescuer. And it's amazing when I look around this church, and if you took all the women away from this church who do everything they do, it would be a very different place. So thank you, ladies, for being the humble Ezer that comes beside to rescue and to sustain the men, because it's not good to be alone. Boaz is alone, but he's maxing out his singleness. For those of you who are alone by any means and any reason, and you don't have a spouse, max out your singleness. Boaz is amazing. He's doing that. And Ruth comes as the sustainer beside him to bring the seed of woman that God said, I will bring my Messiah through a woman. And he does. And the family line begins here. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, covenant. And he went into her, consummation. And the Lord gave her a son. Covenant, consummation, conception. Good order to remember. The woman said to Naomi, love that. The women didn't call her Mara. They called her Pleasant. The women said, Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you today without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. She went from bitter to blessed. Many of our stories, deep pain. Many of our story is one season following another, laden with happiness and tears. That's the human condition, even in a great relationship with the Lord. Billy Graham said, life at its very best is filled with sorrow. He shall be your restorer of life, nourisher. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, is better than seven sons. Woo! And all the ladies said, that'll preach. Seven is a perfect number. Seven is wholeness and perfection. And in this particular case, because of Ruth's devotion, it's simply saying the quality of this human being whom God has anointed to be in relationship with you is going to actually make up for Mahlon and Chilion and all the sons you could have had. God always makes up for the condition that we're in. Don't regret your past. Don't stress over the pain that happened. Look forward to the redemption and the restoration that God's bringing in your life and mine right now. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap. I'm not a mom or a dad, but man, I just picture Naomi picking up this little guy and thinking, Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name. Verse 17. They're all here. The ladies are in action. They name him. That might sound odd to you. I have a chapter. I don't know if you have, people have life verses. I have a life chapter. My mission statement, core values are all combined in one chapter of the Bible. Good one if you ever want to do that. And it's Psalm 22. Psalm 22 starts with, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold. A good name. And the word name is nature, reputation, and person. And these ladies of the town know we're going to give Obed a really good start because he's going to be a worshiper and a servant of God. And if you read through Psalm 22, those of you who are educators, it was my educational philosophy and my personal mission, and it's really cool. Verse 4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth, honor, and life. So Proverbs 22, you'll love that. Naomi took the child, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. And verse 17, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. God exists. The father of David, the beloved. Aren't children an incredible blessing? I don't know about you, but I got to get over the, like, I love it when it's dead quiet in here and we're all listening, we're all hearing from God. I love it. But I think I'll like it even more if there's a bunch of little kids running around here being annoying, to be honest with you. I don't do well with off-task behavior educators. It's like someone moves in my classroom and I'm irritated. But you know what? I love it when there's kids in here making noise. Wouldn't it be nice if it was full of children? It's okay. Kids are a blessing. I'm telling you right now, there's families right now in Israel and Palestine and Ukraine and China, all over the world, who would love to hear irritating, screaming little kids in their services, whether it's a mosque or a synagogue. There's little kids that are gone from planet Earth. When we hear the sound of children, let's thank God they're alive. And like my dad, he runs in there and makes more noise with them. Kids are a blessing. Kids are a legacy. I'll finish with this. I know we're going on, but this is important. Jonathan Edwards understood. He's an old Bible teacher from old America, and this guy could preach to 30,000 people without a microphone. Amazing guy, Jonathan Edwards, well worth reading. He prayed five generations deep in his family. Five. He prayed for the sons and the daughters five generations deep. And when he died, here's the legacy he left. 13 college university presidents, 65 college university professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 doctors, 75 military officers, male and female, 100 pastors, 60 noted authors, 3 U.S. senators, 80 public servants, and a vice president. Legacy. Question for me? Question for you, what are you praying for today that's going to go way, way beyond you, way beyond your life and mine? It's unselfish because you won't be around here, but you know where you'll be? Well, you'll be where John Dennison is right now, with Jesus, looking at the picture of Kit Carlin and William with absolute ridiculous joy. Kids are a blessing. Kids are a legacy. This is so beautiful. Now, these are the generations of Perez, and it goes on and it reads the the genealogy at the end. And verse 21, Solomon fathered Boaz. Mom was Rahab. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David, the king. And I love it. I love that little sound of that little Daniel right there. Let him cry. Jesus is called the Son of David. Merry Christmas, we get right to Jesus. And Mary, we're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save. He's the ultimate Azer. He's the ultimate Azer Kinedgo. He's the ultimate Savior. He's the ultimate King. He's going to save his people from their sin. That's it. You can't write a book like this even if you tried. It's just so perfect. I'm sending my son, wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mother, Family, Friend. The Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And I'll give Ruth the last word because it's beautiful. And I hope this is your prayer every day when you wake up in your relationship with Jesus. Lord Jesus, where you go, I'll go. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. And when I die, I will be with you forever. Surely goodness and mercy, writes David, probably thinking about his great-great-grandma Ruth. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you and me all the days of our life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord, in family, in friendship, at a table together. Now that's worth celebrating. Come to the table today, not as a ritual, not as a, should I take communion or not? Come to the table as a marriage celebration. And when that glass breaks under the heel, everybody yells, Mazel Tov. I looked it up. I'm curious. You know what it means, Herb? I didn't either. And I thought, I'm going to look it up. Mazel Tov. It's a drip from heaven. A good. Tov is good. Mazel is a drip from heaven. May you receive a little bit of heaven in relationship. Mazel Tov. Thank you, those of you who've prepared communion. We want to come to the table to celebrate the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Father, and our friend. Let's do that together in reverence and celebration.